Good morning. It's good to see each of you this morning. If you would, please take your Bibles, and we'll be turning to 1 Samuel, and we'll be continuing our study this morning. On Wednesday night, I believe Larry made it up to the end of chapter 6, and so we'll be picking up with chapter 7 here in just a moment. As we discussed, we are doing a survey of the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. It's definitely a little bit of a learning curve for Larry and I, trying to do a survey rather than a verse-by-verse study. And so we're trying to cover the material as adequately as we can with the amount of time that we have. So if we're going along and plowing through some of this and looking at some of these passages, if you have a comment, please do ask questions and comment. But we are covering pretty large portions of Scripture as we go. So I hope that we do it justice. By way of review, we have obviously been studying about Samuel. Specifically, we studied at the beginning of the book of Samuel about Samuel and how he came about, the prayer of his mother Hannah, and how he was dedicated to the Lord in 1 Samuel 1:28, with the Lord answering her prayer and blessing her with a son. Samuel grew before the Lord, and under the supervision of Eli, he prospered and grew and matured. The Lord was with Samuel and let none of his words fail. Samuel was a prophet of the Lord. We've also have studied, as you think about specifically, chapter 4. In chapter 4 of 1 Samuel, we realize that Israel suffered some very great losses. Chapter 4 of 1 Samuel is a devastating chapter. The Philistines, they go into battle with the Philistines. Initially, they lose 4,000 men. They have a very foolish decision made to bring out the Ark of the Covenant and bring it out into battle. And then in that battle, they lose 30,000 men. They end up losing the Ark of the Lord to the Philistines, which was devastating. The two sons of Eli, who were worthless men, and we've talked about the foolishness of them, both of them died in the same day, just as the Lord had said would happen. Eli himself, when he heard the news of his sons dying and heard especially of the Ark being taken, that's when the moment happened, when he fell off the back of his chair and he died. And then you think about even the wife of Phinehas, when she heard of this devastating news and the Ark being taken, she had a son named Ichabod, which means no glory, or that the glory had departed from Israel, and she died in childbirth. Just a devastating time for Israel, and it was because of their own foolishness and their own wickedness. Idolatry was rampant at this time, and they had rejected the Lord in so many ways. After the capturing of the Ark, though, the Philistines initially obviously were very pleased to have the Ark of the Covenant, but their fortunes and their rejoicing turned to great sorrow very quickly. You think about after capturing the Ark, they suffered greatly. 1 Samuel 5, verse 6, "Now the hand of the Lord was heavy on the Ashdodites, and he ravaged them and smote them with tumors." The Philistines, they were moving the Ark from city to city. And everywhere they took it, there were more problems. There were tumors and people dying. And so they had the Ark for 7 months during this span of time. On Wednesday night, Larry would have discussed this. I missed some of this because Elliot had a nosebleed on Wednesday night, so I was running back and forth a little bit. But I wish I could have heard this. But the Ark was in the land of the Philistines for 7 months. And in that time, the priests and the diviners of the Philistines, they say, "What are we going to do with this Ark? We've got to get this out of the land. What are we going to do with it?" And so they come to the conclusion, well, let's get, you know, two milk cows. Let's get an Ark, or I built a cart for it. And we're going to send it off with some guilt offerings. We can't just send, you know, the Ark of the Lord just off without a guilt offering. So what did they send it with? What are these things that are in the box of the guilt offering? Five golden tumors and five golden mice. It's really interesting. But it was depicting what God had ravaged the land with and how much they had suffered. And so they come to the conclusion, well, we'll send off the cows, and if it wanders back to Israel, then this must have been from the hand of the Lord. But if it stays in the land of Philistia, well, it means that it just happened by chance. And so when they send off the cows with the Ark of the Lord, it ends up going to Beth Shemesh. And when the people of Beth Shemesh see the Ark of the Lord, they initially rejoice, obviously. And they're just happy as can be. So they take the cart that they had made, they make it an altar, they sacrifice the cows that are there that had brought the Ark, but they make a terrible, grave decision. What did they do? They decided to look inside the Ark. And how many people died? over 50,000 people. Over 50,000. That's an incredible number. Because they did something they should not have done. They didn't reverence and revere God when they looked in the ark of the Lord. And so at that point, at the very end of chapter 6, the plan is we're going to send for the men of Kiriath-Jearim to come and get the ark and to take it to another location. And so that's really where we've left off in general. And obviously, that's a very broad brush overview of it, of what we've studied before. But that's what we've looked at. As far as this morning, we're hoping to look at chapter 7, 8, and 9 and do an overview of these chapters. In chapter 7, we're really going to be discussing the repentance of Israel. We really see a change here. And we're going to see, because of the repentance of Israel, God delivers Israel from over the Philistines. In chapter 8, we're going to see a chapter that is probably one of the most well-known chapters with one of the most well-known verses in the book of 1 Samuel, where the sons of Israel demand an earthly king. They reject the Lord, and they decide, we want our own king, we want to be like the people around us. And then, in chapter 9, we get to meet that king, who would be the leader of Israel, and it's Saul. And Saul, specifically, was not chosen by Samuel. Saul was chosen by who? God. And we're going to be discussing that. It was the Lord who chose Saul to be the king of Israel. Let's pick up in chapter 7, and in this chapter, a few of the topics we're going to be discussing will be, a little more specifically, Samuel called on Israel to repent and turn to the Lord. We know that during this time, there was idolatry, they had embraced the gods of the people around them. You have individuals who are serving God and doing it in a very wicked way. If you think about men like Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli. They obviously passed away by this time, but you just see a lack of reverence for God. And then we're going to see the Philistines gathering together at Mizpah. There's going to be a showdown in the area of Mizpah between Israel and the Philistines. We're going to also find that Samuel is going to be crying out to the Lord, asking for the Lord to deliver Israel. And we're going to see the Lord's response. And then one of my favorite verses and one of my favorite hymns, the Ebenezer Stone, talking about Ebenezer, the stone of help. We will be studying that this morning. Let's look at the first few verses here, 1 Samuel chapter 7. And we're going to be looking at these first six verses. Here in the first six verses of 1 Samuel chapter 7, the men of Kiriath-Jearim, they do exactly as they were instructed. They were discussing this at the end of chapter 6, but they're going to be the ones that come and they're going to bring the Ark of the Lord to themselves. So they take the Ark of the Lord to the house of a man named Abinadab, and they consecrate Abinadab's son, whose name is Eleazar, to care for the Ark. He's going to keep the Ark. At this point, the Ark is there for 20 years. Now, you would think at this point, when you read those first couple of verses, you would think that they'd be rejoicing because they have the Ark of the Lord. But what you actually realize is at the end of verse 2, it reads, "And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord." They have the Ark of the Lord, right? Why aren't they rejoicing? Why are they lamenting? It proves to you that just because you have the Ark of the Lord doesn't mean you have the Lord. And that's what was happening here, is they had the physical Ark, but they had strayed far from the Lord, and it was their own doing. And so they were still suffering. They were still oppressed by the Philistines, and they were still not with the Lord. You also consider here in verse 3 that Samuel, In verse 3, Samuel called on Israel to repent of their wickedness. He calls on them to repent. And in this call for repentance that we read in verse 3, he says, you need to return. If you return to the Lord with all your heart, giving God all your heart is something that God has always wanted for man. You go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. That was a teaching to give God all your heart and to love him with all your heart. You think about the teachings of Jesus, Luke chapter 10, verse 27. He cited that and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That is what God requires. And so Samuel was calling on Israel to reflect and to realize you've got to give God all your heart and return to him. Secondly, he said, you need to remove the foreign gods, the Ashtaroth, from among the people. They had obviously embraced idolatry, and they had forsaken God. Samuel also called on Israel to direct their hearts to serve God alone. They could not serve any other false god. It had to be Jehovah God and only Him. And then what would happen if they did these things? If they returned to God with all their heart, they removed the idols, and they directed themselves to serve God, what would happen? I'm going to deliver you. Samuel made it clear, if you do these things, you're going to be delivered from the hand of the Philistines. Guarantee it. And so, what we see is the reaction of the people, which is an amazing reaction here. We find that they do repent. You read there, they realize that they have sinned against the Lord, and they want to change. If you read there in verse 5, then Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you." And they gathered at Mizpah, they drew water, they poured it out before the Lord. They fasted that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the sons of Israel at Mizpah. How did Israel respond when called to repent? They acted in obedience. They heard what they needed to do, and they decided, yes, we need to serve God with all our heart. We need to put the idols away from us. We need to do what's right, and we trust in the deliverance of God. So Samuel judged them at Mizpah, and Israel acknowledged their sin to put away their idols and to turn to the Lord. In verses 7 through 14, we read of the Philistines hearing that Israel had gathered at Mizpah, so they went up against Israel. The sons of Israel had responded in fear. In this moment, they had been told by Samuel that if they returned to the Lord, God would deliver them. But how did they respond when they found out that the Philistines were gathering against them? They're afraid. So although Samuel just said, if you turn and you accept God with all your heart and you serve Him, and if you put away your idols, you're going to be delivered from the Philistines. Well, here come the Philistines. Oh, no. And they're scared. And you can kind of understand that from a human aspect, because were they prepared for war? In no way, shape, or form were they ready for war at this moment when they were gathered at Mizpah. They were not there at Mizpah to do this and to have warfare with the Philistines. They were gathered at Mizpah to be judged by Samuel and to have a moment of repentance to the Lord. Right.
Because if it was, I mean, they have experience of getting beat because they were not faithful.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if they do what they agreed with Samuel they were going to do, then the Philistines, you think about, well, he just got beat for, a couple of times. But if God's on our side, we can't lose.
That's right.
And that's the lesson.
And they're not there yet. Uh-huh. That's right. That's right. So they respond in fear. They are obviously afraid of the Philistines. And so the sons of Israel petition Samuel. They say, "Do not cease to cry to the Lord our God for us, that He may save us from the hand of the Philistines." Samuel, cry out for us. Cry out to the Lord. And so Samuel does that. He takes a lamb. He offers it as a burnt offering. And Samuel begins to cry out to the Lord and to petition Him. How did the Lord respond to the cries of Samuel?
Great thunder.
And I like how also you look here at the end of verse 9, it's as simple as the Lord answered him. I mean, you think about that the Lord heard him and he responded. And then the way he responded is an amazing way. He thundered with a great thunder on that day before the Philistines. I think we can imagine what that's like. All of us have heard thunder that's just kind of abrupt and out of nowhere and very, very, very loud. It's frightening. I think all of us have heard that. I think we can kind of picture what this would have been like to a much greater level. And the Philistines hearing that and just being completely disrupted with what their plan was. And so they are confused, and so they are routed before the Lord. And it's all because of the Lord that this deliverance happens. Did Israel do anything to bring this deliverance? No. Other than repent, right? Other than turn to God and begin that process. But as far as warfare and tactical things, did they do anything? No. This is wholly from the Lord. Uh-huh, Dale?
Before, did they think they were, we went, did anything about
That's right.
There's no doubt about it.
That's right.
That it was the Lord that called them to win.
That's right. That's right.
It's a good lesson for us today also. In hard times come to them like that, we should be electing the Lord. It's all upon him first.
That's right. Trust in the Lord and... because he can do things far more abundantly than we can imagine. That's right. And I also love this thundering of a great thunder. I always love that this is a context connection to Hannah's prayer. In the second chapter of 1 Samuel, verse 10, Hannah said in that prayer, after she's blessed with Samuel as a son, she said, "Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against him he will thunder, or against them he will thunder in the heavens." Isn't that great? And then Samuel, there he is, and there's the thunder. Literal thunder. It's a beautiful connection there. And so he thunders with a great thunder. The Philistines are confused. They're struck down. They're routed. And they're defeated as far as below Bethkar. And then Samuel, after this great victory over the Philistines, you have the significance of this stone named Ebenezer. He takes this stone. It's named Ebenezer. And it means thus far. He said, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So this is their stone of help. The Ebenezer stone is the stone of help. Truly, Israel had no chance at all without the deliverance of God. Israel was not prepared to take on a mighty Philistine army at this moment in Mizpah. But with the Lord's help, they were able to see deliverance instead of obviously destruction. So we find that the Lord was against the hand of the Philistines all the days of Samuel. This is something that is prolonged for the next several years. And you'll also see that they take back much of the land and the territory that they had lost to the Philistines. God truly was their rock of help and their rock of deliverance. In verses 15 through 17, at here at the end of the chapter, we read that Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He used to go annually to the circuit of Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all these places. Then his return was to Ramah, for his house was there, and there he judged Israel, and he built an altar to the Lord. So here we find that he was judging the people in various locations, but he was living in Ramah. Going back, I think, which is a key moment of this chapter, thinking about the Ebenezer, we often sing the song, "O Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And that is one of those the songs that you sing a lot growing up as a young person, and you always read about the Ebenezer, and you're always, what is that? And then when you study 1 Samuel chapter 7 and learn of the Ebenezer and learn of this moment, it really just gives great context to this song. Since I'm leading singing this morning, we're going to sing this song in a little while. We've got to sing it today. I just can't not sing this song today. But the Lord delivers those who are humble before him and turn to him in obedience. Is it the same today? Yes. When an individual has sin in their life, they turn to God, they repent, they love the Lord with all their heart, their soul, their mind, their strength. God is their deliverer. And it's not deliverance as far as thunder from the Philistines. It's deliverance of what? It's deliverance over sin. It's deliverance over the sting of death. All through Jesus Christ and his blood. We have deliverance through God. And it's just as sure as can be. And we don't have a physical stone sitting out somewhere to see it. We have a spiritual stone. We have Christ. And so it's an amazing thing to consider the Ebenezer, I think. If you have any comments, we could talk about this for days. I would love it. Uh-huh, Doug?
Mm-hmm.
That's right. In the future. Oh, and they don't look farther. Yeah. That's right. And that's probably part of the issue about what we're about to go into, the next chapter. God's helped us to this point. Well, maybe that's the reason why they were about to reject him. Yeah. Isn't that, and that's sad. They're not seeing that he is steadfast. It's a constant. How does this happen in chapter 7? And then just a few moments later, and we don't know the span of time between, but it wasn't very long for them then to reject God and say, we want a physical king. It's just absurd. It doesn't make any sense. But then it does if you don't see the steadfastness of God in the long term and you don't remember what he's done for you. It can happen to any of us too. All right. Very good. In chapter 8, that's a great segue. Israel forsook the king and desired a king. And it's shameful. It's sad. You read of how God alone just delivered Israel when they were absolutely helpless. And then I don't know how many years or months, or I don't know what the span of time is from chapter 7 to chapter 8. But it wasn't terribly long because obviously Samuel is still there and many of these individuals are still here. But they forsake God and they want a physical king. We also read of Samuel describing to Israel the procedures of a king. What does a king do? And I think that's a very interesting section of text here. Also, Israel will refuse to listen to what Samuel says to them about a king. And also the Lord will tell Samuel to listen to their voice. That's how he responds. He says, listen to their voice. And there's more to it than that. But obviously the people had made up their mind. They had made up their mind. They wanted a physical king. And so God told Samuel, let them have their king. All right. So let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 8 and the first 9 verses. In these first 9 verses, we read of Samuel reaching old age. So in his old age, he decides to appoint his sons, Joel and Abijah, to be judges over Israel. What's the problem with Samuel's sons? Yeah, they took bribes. It says that they took bribes dishonest gain, turned aside after dishonest gain, they perverted justice. Who does that remind you of? Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And there's a great connection there. So Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, yep. Had these same issues and some more specific ones we know of. And then also you've got now Samuel's sons, similar issues, right? And so what happens at this moment, the elders came to Samuel at Ramah and they demanded a king. And so they had some reasons why they desired a king. They did list some reasons. And some of those reasons were they said, you know, Samuel, you've grown old. You're elderly. You're growing old. And they said, you know, your sons, they don't walk in the way that you walk. They don't walk in the ways of their father, Samuel. And so they also said they desired a king to judge them like all the nations. How disappointing is and sad is that? That they rejected the rock of help that we just discussed, the Ebenezer stone. They rejected the Lord God Almighty, their deliverer. The Lord had just routed the Philistines recently, and they rejected the Lord. And even the Philistines, I think this is interesting, had the Philistines even seen the power of God Almighty? Think about Dagon. Their God was standing in front of the Ark of the Covenant, and Dagon bowed down in front of the Ark of God. They prop him back up, and then Dagon falls down again, and his head and his hands are severed. And they made comments about, we are oppressed, and how the God of Israel is oppressing our God. And then yet Israel, God's own people, is saying, we actually want to be like you all. How crazy and how foolish is that? How wicked is that? To not revere the true God and the true King. So how did Samuel react when he hears this demand of the people? I think he's devastated. And you see, verse 6, he's displeased. But the thing displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And the Lord obviously was not pleased because they had rejected him. There in verse 7, listen to the voice of the people is what the Lord said. Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. So the Lord reflected on how they had forsaken him and how they had served other gods, ever since they'd been brought up out of Egypt. Yes. Uh-huh.
See a link to God through his son.
So they're going to feel disconnected because of the behavior that they've already experienced over the sons. So they're looking for an answer to that solution. They're looking for that problem, how they're going to solve that.
And at the same time, and that's true, I think from one circumstance, I think that's their reasoning. I think that's true. And then you add to it also, I just think they loved idolatry. I think they wanted to be like everyone around.
Well, I don't know if it says that here, but here's what happened, obviously. They did not trust that God would take care of them.
All right.
After Samuel was gone, and they were in a difficult situation.
Who's going to lead? Right, who's going to lead us? Who's going to judge us? That's a good point.
But we do that all the time as well.
That's right.
When we have a situation that we find that is a solution and then it's gone, if we're not careful, we trust on other things.
That's right. That's right. And if that chip falls, what do I do? Yeah, and we don't look to God. Yeah, that's a great point. It's a great point.
When they needed to be judged. And Samuel was just the latest.
That's right.
So and if they had thought about it, rather than trying to solve the problem for God, if they had thought about it, well, God has given us a judge whenever he chose and whenever he raised one up, he'll do it. He'll still do that. And, you know, that's another logical progression that they could.
That's right. And from our study in the book of Judges, you have judges that committed all kinds of things that were not of God and did all kinds of things that were not righteous deeds. And yet, God was still overall saying, follow me. And God was still overarching all of that, saying, you need to follow me. Much like we're supposed to revere our leaders, I guess you could say. And sometimes they are not righteous men. They are not righteous leaders. But we still need to revere it and trust that God overall is carrying out his will. Yeah. Yeah, it's a good point. That's right. So the Lord's instruction to Samuel was to listen to their voice, but warn them what a king does. Warn them of a procedure of the king. You shall solemnly warn them and tell them of the procedure of the king who will reign over them, there in verse 9. I think this next section, when you look at verses 10 through 18, is very interesting because Samuel does exactly as the Lord told him to do. Tell them what a king does. And so Samuel brings in the elders of Israel, and he goes through this list of what it entails when you have an earthly king. And some of the things that are described here, he said, a king will take your sons and your chariots, will take your sons for his chariots and horsemen. A king will appoint commanders for plowing and reaping his harvest and to make his weapons. A king takes your daughters and will make them perfumers and cooks and bakers. A king will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive groves for his servants. A king will take a tenth of your seed and your vineyards for his officers and servants. A king will take your servants, your young men, and your donkeys for himself. A king will take a tenth of your flock. A king will make you become his servants. Who wants a king? I mean, that's really what it's... I think that's the point. He's saying, who wants a king? All right, you want a king? This is what a king does. Do you want a king? And even that last statement, it says, I think this is the whole point right here. Look at verse 18. Then you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. The Lord's not going to answer you. If that doesn't get their attention, what will? Because think about what just happened. What we just read in chapter 7. Who had to cry out to the Lord? Samuel. They had to have someone crying out to the Lord and answering. And God answered them in that day and delivered them. You won't have that anymore. What happens then? Well, how do you respond to that? How did the people of Israel respond? We want a king. They refused to listen to Samuel. They would not realize the foolishness in requesting a king. They said, there shall be a king over us. There shall be a king over us. They long to have a king to be their judge. They long to have a king to fight their battles when they had Jehovah to fight their battles over and over again. And I think Jehovah did a pretty good job fighting their battles, don't you? So Samuel heard their words, and Samuel spoke them to the Lord, what they had said. And again, the Lord said, listen to their voice, in verse 22, and appoint for them a king. So Samuel said to the men of Israel, go every man to his city. How disappointing again, right? Just would not listen to reasoning. 1 Samuel chapter 9, we are introduced to this man who will become the king, Saul, who came from very humble beginnings. Much of the beginning of chapter 9, we find that Saul is going and searching for donkeys, his father's donkeys, from place to place. And by doing so, he ends up finding a prophet, described also as a seer, which is Samuel. And also we find in chapter 9 a revelation of the Lord to Samuel, that this choosing of Saul to be the king was not something that was of Saul. It was not a vote or anything like that by the men of Israel. It was something that actually came directly from the Lord, that Saul would be the one who would be anointed king to lead the sons of Israel. So let's look at chapter 9, and let's look at these first four verses. Here in chapter 9, we learn of a man named Kish, who is of the tribe of Benjamin. And he's described as a mighty man of valor. He had a son named Saul, who was more handsome than all the sons of Israel. We're told that he was head and shoulders taller than all the people. Let me underline. There we go. And then Saul's father, Kish, had donkeys that were lost. And so Kish told Saul to take one of the servants and for Saul to go and search for these donkeys. So Saul and the servant, they go through many different places looking for these lost donkeys. They traveled through Ephraim. They go to the land of Shalasha. They go to Shalim and the land of Benjamin. They're just traveling from place to place looking for these donkeys. Are they able to find the donkeys? No, they can't find them. And so when you get to verses 5 through 14, the search for the father's donkeys actually leads him eventually to the land of Zuph. And Saul is ready to give up on searching for the donkeys and head back home, obviously because he realizes we've been gone, you know, for a while now, and dad's going to be looking for me. My dad's going to be looking for me and be more concerned about me than the donkeys. And so Saul is told that there is a man of God in the city, in verse 6, that this man is held in honor. All that he says surely comes true. Now let us go there, and perhaps he can tell us about our journey on which we have set out. So upon hearing this, Saul was concerned about what they would take for a present. What are we going to take this seer, this prophet? Because we just can't go empty-handed. So what did Saul and the servant take for this present to present to this seer? A fourth of a shekel of gold. They had something, right? They said, I don't have any bread, I don't have anything, but the servant had a fourth of a shekel of silver. And so with that fourth of a shekel of silver, Saul and the servant decided to go to the prophet. In former times, it states that a prophet was called a seer in former times. And then Samuel and the servant, they traveled to meet Samuel. And as they approached the city, they asked the young woman who was there, is the seer there? And she said yes, and said, the people have a sacrifice on the high place today. And she gave Saul and the servants instructions that they would find the prophet of God before he goes to the high place to eat. So that is where Samuel would be found. And so they're going searching for Samuel. And in verse 14, as they came into the city, as they go into the city, or came into the city, behold, Samuel was coming out toward them to go up to the high place. In verses 15 through 21, we find that the Lord had revealed information to Samuel prior to Saul's arrival into the city. A day prior to Saul arriving, there was a revelation here. And in verses 15 and 16, it reads, now a day before Saul's coming, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel, saying, about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. And he will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have regarded my people, because their cry has come to me. In verse 17, when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord spoke to Samuel and said, "Behold, the man of whom I spoke to you, this one shall rule over my people." The Lord spoke directly to him when he saw him, that this is the one. Saul is the one. So God specifically chose Saul to be a king of Israel and made it very plain and clear to Samuel who it was that would rule over the people. Saul then approached Samuel and asked where the seer's house was. And Samuel replied that he was indeed the seer and that Saul would eat with him that day and that he would tell Saul all that was on his mind. Samuel also revealed to Saul something about the donkeys. What did he say? Donkeys had been found. That's right. So he was putting his mind at ease about that. He was worried about his father's donkeys. And then Samuel made a great point in verse 20. In verse 20 we read, "And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for your father's household?" I think that's an interesting statement. After telling him that your donkeys have been found, don't worry about it, he says, you know, Is not everything that's in Israel, you know, for you and your father's household? You're concerned about some donkeys? That's practically what he's saying. You're going to be king of Israel, and you're worried about a few donkeys. You're going to have all the donkeys you would ever want. You know, you could have anything you want from the bounty of the land, because you're going to be the king. And so what's a few lost donkeys when you're king? How did Saul react to Samuel's statements in verse 21? Yeah, I'm a Benjamite. I'm from the smallest tribe. And even within the tribe of Benjamin, we're from the smallest family, or I should say the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin. And we remember this well. This is a great connection. I'm glad that we went from Judges here, because what happened to Benjamin, to the tribe of Benjamin?
They got decimated.
Do you remember Gibeah? They would not give out the men of Gibeah and punish them. And so we had the Civil War, the last several chapters of the book of Judges. And so they are decimated down to about 600 men, remember? And then they practically had to steal women from another place so they could continue that. It's very true. This is a tribe that was just decimated. That's Saul's tribe. And so Saul realized who he was. He was lowly. He was not regarded. And so some of these things that are happening to him here, I think, would have just been, he just didn't understand. Why are you treating me this way and saying these things to me? Who am I? I think that you definitely see that there. And then here in the last few verses, verse 22, at the let's pause here. Is that okay if we pause here? I'd rather not rush this. Okay, so we'll pick up in verse 22 on Wednesday. And if you would, please read chapters 10, 11, and 12. We'll be looking at those three chapters also on Wednesday, hopefully. All right, thank you all so much.